baptize. You silence here, Jesus, Jesus.
You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
We're singing,
Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
The silence
fills, Jesus,
Jesus.
You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Cannot be overcome.
Your name is alive, forever lifted high.
Your name cannot be overcome.
Your name
is alive, that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome.
All the praises that we sing.
Jesus.
for the world we want to me. Jesus, shine through all the praises that we sing for you. The world we want to spoke a word, you singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Till you give yourself away. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah, yeah. Oh, oh, your fault, still your love far from me. You have been so, so good to me when I felt no way. When I felt no way, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. And so the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Snow wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
There's no shadow,
there's no shadow you won't. no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down. Coming after me,
there's no shadow.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me,
there's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down.
Coming after me, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless
love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm down. Please deny, deny, deny. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down,
coming after me.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up,
coming after me.
No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down. Coming after me, and oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love, God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. Leaves the 99, not kidding, earning. I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love.
Men may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Well, you know, the Lord bless us with such a beautiful day, and I just appreciate the worship we just had right now. I'm just so grateful and thankful that the Lord is here, His Spirit is here, and just a note, today is going to be Merle's and I first day as being a grandparent. They're in the hospital. Our son took our daughter-in-law to the hospital, so I don't know when she's going to give birth through C-section, so if you keep her in prayer. Also, actually, I will ask you to pray for my cousin's son, Marco. We got a call around 1 o'clock this morning, and she was crying, and you know, he's been here a couple of times before, and he's been struggling with drug addiction. So we were lifting them up in prayer. So a lot of things are going on, but we know that God is sovereign. We know that God answers prayer. For the offering message, as I was listening to Sister Dina give her message last week, I agree with her about, because Merle and I have gone to large churches, and it seems like the percentage of giving was 20%. So that means only a handful of the members of the church were giving faithfully and regularly. Now, as a body, actually, we're commanded to give the first fruits of our increase. But I just saw these scriptures that I was looking at, and this is to give you peace and freedom. because we're not under any kind of legalistic system, because God wants us to give with a cheerful heart. So this first one is taken from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So this he's talking about according to their abundance, according to their surplus. And over here in 2 Corinthians 9 to 6. And this is also the Apostle Paul speaking. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's not the amount that we give. And this is, I remember when I first became a believer, I had a hard time about giving my finances, you know, because it's just me, myself, and I. And I didn't learn the concept, basically, of what God has first given to me, my salvation. He's given us the greatest gift of all, and we can never repay him back. But I learned that being faithful in the few things, he'll make us greater in more things. So when, and it seems like a paradox that the more we give, the more he's going to give back. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. That's a spiritual law. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. So I want all of us, I want this church to be blessed, because God is going to give you opportunities. And this is not just about getting money and then keeping it and storing it up for yourself. It's about giving to others. And that's where we receive the blessings. You know, there's a lot of hurting people out there, a lot of loss. And I look back at my own life and how the Lord will send Christians my way before I was a believer. Even though I grew up in Catholicism, I knew about God, but I didn't know him. You know, and he sends these different people into our lives, you know, to minister, and it takes root into our hearts, and that's where the Lord does the work. We proclaim the gospel, and God gives the increase. So as we give today, remember, let it be from a grateful and cheerful heart, because he's given us the greatest gift of all, and that's eternal life. God bless you. Let me pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a pleasure it is to be here, to hear your word, Lord God. We thank you so much for the Spirit of God that dwells in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you lead us, you guide us, you direct our paths. Lord, as we receive this offering, Lord God, we just ask that you use it to further the kingdom. In your precious name, amen.
Bring light to the darkness, you give hope. Are we good with that? All right, and then we'll pray for our brother Robert and Sister Merle. Robert and May, you guys ready? Come on up.
Good morning, congregation. We've been so blessed to be in your presence and to just be at church with you guys. This is my name's May, by the way.
My name's Robert.
And this is my husband Robert. And we have so many praise reports, but we're gonna start with one of the biggest ones. So I'll let my husband talk.
A few years ago, I had a couple strokes and a heart attack, and I was in the beginning of going into school for Bible school. And I got sick at school, and a couple weeks later I had to have a triple bypass surgery. So fast forward to today, a few weeks ago, the doctor thought I was having congestive heart failure from my surgery, and we were kind of worried about it. It was in the back of our minds, and the fear was starting to grow, and the closer the appointment came, the more that we were like, okay, what are we going to do if it is failure? Well, we came here and
for the first time,
and we felt the presence in a long time. And we went to the leaders and we asked for them to pray for me. And the appointment was later that week. And excuse me, the report came back that there was no heart failure.
Sorry, of course I have to add to that because he's sick. Saying it it was nothing. No, but before that, the doctor had said to us, before the appointment, when they did all the tests, he said, just get ready for it because, you know, it's imminent that it's going to happen. It's heart failure. It's, you know. So when he walked into the appointment and he looks at us and he smiles and he goes, you know, I don't know what happened. He's like, but, and I'm like, okay, no, I know what happened. And he goes, but we can't, you know, there's no heart failure. And that's really crazy because of all the symptoms you were telling us you were having. No heart failure is just, you know, unheard of. So then we're like, oh, we know why it was. And we know, you know, it was because of God being in here and his presence running through this church. So just whenever you feel like you need God, whenever you feel like you need him, don't hesitate to call and ask one of the pastors for prayer and say, you know, I need your help. I need you to be in, and how do I say it? Just to agree with me, to pray with me, and to believe that this miracle is going to happen in our lives. Because that's what happened with us. Because we had all the fear. Everything was just, fear was running in our hearts and in our lives at that moment. And we said, if we don't give it up to you, what's going to happen, you know? We just had fear, and we came here, and we lost all that fear. And we let him have, you know, we put it at his feet and said, God, you really are in control, and you're going to take care of my husband, and you're going to take care of our family, because we believe in you, and that's exactly what he did. Thank you guys so much.
Hang on 1 second. So I think we need to seize the opportunity. And if anybody needs prayer, if anybody's having any kind of struggle, I think there's faith here for God to do what he wants to do. So if you are in need of prayer, I want to invite you. We're going to change service up just a little bit today. I hope you don't mind. If you do, it doesn't matter. We're going to come up here so we can pray for you and with you and believe God that the same God who touched him, who had congestive heart failure, such a young man too, handsome young man, and God touched him and God healed him. And God is no respecter of persons. What he does for one person, he'll do for another. So if you're struggling with anything at all and you would like prayer, I would like to invite you to come up. Then you're going to pray for these guys because they have their new grandparents and they're praying for their nephew Marco.
Years I've been pastor here in Los Angeles, in Paramount, in the city of Paramount, not far from here. But a couple of years ago, my physical things start to come in bad, sometimes real bad. And we stopped to to serve the Lord in that area, because I don't can stand in front of the people for a long time, because I need to run to the restroom and I need to do a lot of things because I don't feel good, you know. Sometimes when you don't feel good, you don't feel good. But also, if I want to do my best, I don't can do nothing. Now I feel a little much better, but things happen. And these last 3 years, when we stopped to do the things for the Lord, I feel worse. I feel terrible. Sometimes, last couple of weeks, I don't can stand from my bed for 10, 15 minutes. I stay over there all long day, all long night, and I don't can sleep. And I feel real bad, and I asking the Lord, well, what happened with me? What is wrong? And then we have an invitation from my son-in-law, my daughter, to come into the church. We never stopped to go to church, you know. We help in different places. People invite us to preach, or we go to visit people with we know pastors. And also we go to a big church. You know the church. And I don't feel good. I feel empty. I don't feel like it's when you go to the buffet, you just grab a little, how do you say, pasa. Yeah, a little raisin. In one big buffet, in Las Vegas buffet, and you just grab a raisin, you know. And I feel like that. Trust me, I feel like that. And we try to help everybody. We help pastors here in Norwalk. We help pastors in Southgate. We help pastors in Long Beach. We help all the way, you know. And yesterday we helped another pastor. It's a big ministry. But I don't feel like it's in my place. I don't feel in my place. It's like you try to wear the shoes from somebody else. You don't feel the right way. This is the way I feel. When I start to come into this church, this is okay. I feel good. This is the place where I need to come. I totally believe in the things we you guys do here. This is our church. When in the beginning, when we start to come here, the people is like we are, you know. All the time we receive the people like they are our family. It's the way when I feel when we come in here. Everybody accept us like in the way we wear our clothes, in the way we talk. We are not the perfect persons. My English is terrible, like the brother said the other day. And I feel. And we feel real good. All my family is here. We are almost 10 people. And we want to start. Yesterday, I talked with my wife when we coming back to, from the other preaching meeting. And we want to start to invite the all people, or the people we come into our church. A lot of people don't go to different churches, don't go to the church also, because they, well, when you guys are going to open again, I don't know when I'm going to open, but I'm going to invite the people to come in here, because if I feel in the presence of the Lord here, probably if they don't speak the language which you speak, they're going to feel satisfied here, because this is the right buffet, you know. This is the right place to come in to feel your emptiness with the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Thank you. What an incredible way to start this sermon, huh? Amen. All right, so we're going to be reading today John 7, verses 9 through 24. All right, starting verse 9. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up,
Then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep my laws? Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment."
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord God, and I honor your presence in this place. We reverence, Lord God, your holiness, your power, your mercy, your compassion. Lord, we ask that you would come and that you would minister through your word, that you would bring clarity, revelation, understanding, insight, Lord God. Draw us closer and closer to your heart. Give us to glean, Lord God, the truths that you have for us from the scriptures. Bring a freshness and a newness, Lord God. Cause this to be fresh manna from heaven that falls to each of us today to satisfy our souls. We come relying on you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. God's doing something among us, and I want to give him the absolute freedom to do what he wants to do. And you know what? I honor Jesus, and I honor the Jesus that lives in you. Amen? Because we are one body, and we function, and we operate together. So thank you for praying. Thank you for getting up to be prayed for and praying for others, and from your seats you're praying. So may the Lord bless you richly. Last time we were together, looking at the first section of this chapter 7, we looked at the Jewish feast and Jesus' brothers. The Jewish feast and Jesus' brothers. And the last of the seven feasts is known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes? One person knew what I'm talking about. Okay. The Feast of Tabernacles, which reminded the Jews of their 40-year wandering in the wilderness, how God provided for them and how he sustained them, and how they used to live in tents for a period of how long? I just told you. 40 years. Very good. For 40 years, and how God sent them manna every day so that they can be sustained with food and nourishment. He sent them water from a rock, and he said that their clothes never wore out on them. In other words, they went for a period of 40 years. Can you imagine how long your clothes will last on you, especially when you're walking through the hot desert sun? How long do you expect your clothes to last? God says your clothes will last on you this entire time, and your feet will not swell in the process. God said, "I am providing for you and sustaining you." So this was a joyous event. And in John 7 here, Jesus sends his brothers to Jerusalem to partake of this festival, but he stays behind, and he goes to minister to those who are hurting, those who are unchurched, those who are not going to the feast. He ministers to them because he's moving according to God's timetable, the Father's timetable, and he's always at the right place at the right time. Jesus is never late, ever. I think Mary and Martha would disagree. When we get there to chapter 11, I think they will initially disagree, but then they will realize afterwards that he was right on time. Sometimes we think that God is delayed in answering us. Listen, God is never delayed in answering us. He always does everything perfectly and right on time. We just need to trust in him. Amen. So before he appears in Jerusalem, the people there in Jerusalem have mixed feelings about him. Some say he's good, and others say he's not good. He deceives the people. But it doesn't make any difference, because what only matters is what the Father says about you. What God the Father says about you, that is all that that matters. And here's a lesson for us. Don't worry about what others have to say about you. Only be concerned with what God has said about you. Because people can praise you today and mock you and ridicule you the next day. I don't want to have my peace, as my previous pastor used to say, my peace in someone else's head. I want my peace and my joy and my comfort and my stability to come from the Father and the Father alone. What He says I am, who He says I am, not what others say that I am. And in verse 12, there's much complaining among the people concerning Jesus. Although He's done nothing but good, He spoke the truth, He brings healing and provision, the people are still complaining, and not much has changed. Do you recall a few weeks ago when I talked to you about the complaining spirit, of how they were wandering through the wilderness and the Lord allowed the vipers to come out and to bite them, how that opened up the door for the enemy to come in and do something? And here they are complaining again. Nothing has really changed, but you know what? Jesus hasn't changed either. And that same heart that continued to feed them even throughout their complaining, He's here ministering to them in the same way. He's going to feed them. He's feeding them as he's fed them in the wilderness, and as they gather there in the temple. And so during the feast, Jesus appears and He's teaching in the temple. And the Jewish leaders are astonished. They're saying, where did this man learn these letters? How did he get this education from? There were at this time about 30 seminaries in and around Jerusalem that people would go to and learn from older rabbis, and they would become certified, if you will. They would graduate from, so that they can become teachers themselves. But Jesus didn't go to any of these. And He astounded the people with his understanding and with His interpretation, because they said, when you read the end of this chapter, no one ever spoke like this man spoke. He teaches with authority and not as the scribes. When a rabbi or a scribe would get up and teach, he would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so used to say, or Rabbi so-and-so used to say. But when Jesus got up to teach, He didn't refer back to any of those rabbis. He simply taught as if He was the one that wrote it. You know why? Because He is the one that wrote it. He teaches as one who has authority and not as one of the scribes. And it's reminiscent of when Jesus was 12 years old in the temple. Go back and read Luke chapter 2. It talks about Jesus being in the temple at age 12. And there He was asking questions and listening. Or I'm sorry, He was listening and asking questions in the temple and confounding the doctors of the law, those who had their PhDs in the law, and he was astounding them, and they couldn't believe where He got this knowledge from. But of course, because He is God. He's 100% man, yes, but He's 100% God as well. And so I'd like to talk along the lines of two things this morning. First is revelation, and second, discernment. Revelation and discernment. I tried to get them to match up with their letters, acrostics. It didn't work for me, so I'm not going to fight it. I'm just going to give it to you as it is. It's revelation and discernment. Revelation. Verse 16 says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but He who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And here the Lord is giving us a key to understanding God's truth. The key is that you need to do what you know God is telling you to do so that you can have greater understanding. What's that? Do what you know God is telling you to do so that you can get greater understanding. When you hear God's voice saying something to you, you need to obey it, because revelation happens on the other side of your obedience. Revelation into who God is and into God's word happens on the other side of your obedience. You obey first, and God will begin to expound and open up revelation and clarity and draw you closer and closer to Himself. In Jeremiah 18, a famous passage, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my word. I want you to get up, and I want you to go to the potter's house, because I have a word that I'm going to speak to you. Well, why don't you speak to me here? No, go there. But I'm right here, and I can hear you right here, but I want you to go over there. There's something that I want you to see over there that you don't right see here. And when you get there, I will communicate something to you and expound a greater revelation. He says, there I saw the potter potting something, and it became marred in his hand, and he made it into another vessel. And the Lord says, can I not do the same with you, O house of Israel? And there was clarity, and there was revelation, and there was understanding. After Jeremiah obeyed, God revealed his heart. God revealed his heart. God showed Jeremiah what he that he hasn't given up on Israel. That the same potter who's working on Israel is working on you and me as well. I wonder where God may be sending you, and where he may be sending me to saying, I want to give you greater revelation, but I'm sending you someplace. You got to take a step of faith and go where God is telling you to go. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses saw the burning bush, and it says he was intrigued with the burning bush, and he says, I want to turn aside and see what this burning bush is. And when God saw that he was interested and he came forward, the Lord said to him, take off your shoes from off your feet, for the land that you are standing on, or the ground that you are standing on, is holy ground. And as he obeyed and simply did the simplest of things, remove your shoes. There has to be an element of obedience if there's going to be revelation. I can't remain where I am and not change at all and expect God to give me and reveal to me and to bless me abundantly, and me refusing to change. I'm going to sit right here. I'm not going to move one inch. I'm not going to give $1. I'm not going to take one step. I am right here. And if you want to come, you come. I'm not going. You want to visit me, you come visit me in my house. I'm not going to your house. I'm talking to myself. It's okay. It's all right. But after Moses obeyed, God revealed his name. He says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Revelation came after obedience. He had to take something off. I wonder if possibly this morning the Lord is saying, there's something that you need to take off. There's something that you're holding on to that you need to get rid of. There's some form of relationship. There's some form of commitment. There's some form of habit. There's something that you are involved in your life that I need you to get rid of in order for there to be greater revelation. But as long as you remain steadfast where you are and you're saying, bless me, God, it's not going to happen. And here's proof of the fact. You've been praying that prayer for such a long time, and it hasn't happened yet. God is saying, I need you to remove this. I need you to deal with this. Either move there or take care of that so I can bring you greater revelation. Last example, Joshua chapter 5. God commanded Joshua to have the priest stand at the edge of the river. When, Lord? When the river is swelling in the time of the harvest. That's a hard sell, Lord. I mean, I can lead a people. I can lead a troop, but you want me to lead them right now? You want me to lead them across the river right now? Well, why don't you wait until the river like dies down a little so it's not... No, he says, I'm waiting until it swells and overflows. It is the absolute wrong time. It is absolutely the most inconvenient time, and God says, right now. Wait. Now? Now. Do it now? Do it right now. What do you want? I want you to go and I want you to put your feet in the water. And as soon as the feet of the priest touch the water, I'm going to stop the flow of the water so that you can cross on dry land. Now? Do it now. Revelation comes of his power. So what steps are you supposed to be taking right now? What steps? Revelation of who God is and what he wants to do is directly linked to our obedience. God doesn't reveal his will to the curious or to the careless, but to those who are ready and willing to obey him. But I need to calculate things, Lord. I need to go figure it out. I need to put it on my spreadsheet first. I need to make sure I've got the first and the 15th payment taken care of so that I can do this. God is saying, I don't work on your spreadsheets. I don't want you to worry about those things. When I say move, you move. Because I am ready to open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing there won't be room to contain it if you will. But believe me, if you will take a step of faith, but you got to be rest, you have to rest and be assured that I am the one that is speaking to you. And so long as I'm the one that's speaking to you, then I'm the one responsible to provide the provision to take care of you. You're not responsible for you. I'm responsible for you, if you will. But trust me. And you're saying, I don't know if I can do that. He's saying, that's because you don't know me. You don't know me, but today I want you to get to know me, and I want you to put your trust in me. And as I've taken care of Elijah and I fed him with the ravens, I will take care of you. I don't want you to worry. If I can make water come out of a rock, I can take care of you. I will provide for you if you will, but trust me. Moses, take them and lead them out of Egypt into the wilderness. Lord, how am I supposed to feed 2 million people? If you just go from Egypt into the promised land, it's an 11-day journey. How long can we last without water? 3 days, right, doctor? 3 days. Maybe if you're a Marine, it's 5. I don't know. But it certainly isn't 11. There's no way you can last 11 days without drinking water. We're going where, Lord? The wilderness. How many... 2 million people plus. You want me to do what? Lead them through the wilderness. How? Don't you worry about that. Trust me. You take a step and I will provide. But if you don't take a step, you won't see anything. Some of us have to take that step and take that step of faith, trusting on Him. And as we take that step, trusting on Him, God will provide. I want you to look at this passage that you may be familiar with. James 1 and 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if someone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. I don't want you to just hear what I'm saying, but I want you to take a step and obey what you are being told. Because if you don't take a step and obey, then you are walking in rebellion against God. And you are walking in deliberate rebellion against the Lord. Don't be a hearer only, but I want you to be a doer of the word. But God's direction doesn't always line up with what we've imagined, how we've seen things. In 2002, I had it on my heart to go to school of ministry. I wanted to just simply learn about the Bible. I don't know why I wanted to go, but I felt the call to go and spoke to my wife, and she said, I think you should go, even though it was probably the worst possible time to go. I was working full-time at the bank. I was doing really well. I was taking state exams to get licensed so I can sell investments and securities and all the rest of it, and these were really, really difficult tests. I mean, these weren't simple. These were hours and hours and hours long tests. So I would spend many weekends studying, and God said, I want you to start school now. But our kids are little. Our kids were little, and I would leave them home with Delia by herself, and it's just not fair. It's just not right. It was 2 days out of the week, and it wasn't the right possible time. It didn't make any sense. But listen, walking down the road of obedience brings greater revelation of who God is. Walking down that road of obedience brings greater revelation of who God is, and the doors that have been opened since then, and the understanding of who God is since then, and clarity from His word since then has been so great, it has been overwhelming in our lives. And what a blessing. It hasn't been an easy road. I'm not going to lie to you and say it's been an easy road. It's never an easy road. Is it okay to tell the truth in this church? It's never an easy road, but it's the best road. It's the best road. Thank you, brother. Matthew 12 and 46 says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he, that is Jesus, answered and said to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Then he stretched out his hand towards the disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Not the one who hears me, but the one who does. Not simply the one who understands and has head knowledge and can recite it back, but the one who's actually taking a step of faith. Listen, whatever God is telling you to do today, you need to go ahead and take a step of faith and do it. Whatever He's telling you to do, do it, and do it quickly, because delayed obedience is disobedience, and disobedience is like the sin of witchcraft. We don't want to walk in rebellion against God. We want to walk in holiness and in purity and in honor before a holy God, because He is God and we are not. He knows what He's doing. And you might be saying, this isn't the right time. That's usually how God does it. See, I don't understand. That's usually how God does it. It's how we honor him, and we take that step of faith and we simply do what he's telling us to do. Then in Jesus-like fashion, our Lord addresses a heart issue, a heart issue. He loves them so much, he's not going to allow them to have blindness that's going to lead them astray. They were angry with Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath. So angry, so much so that they wanted to kill him. But Jesus explains that they're willing to break the Sabbath in order to circumcise a man. You're willing to break the Sabbath in order to circumcise. And you're angry with me because I healed a man on the Sabbath? He's saying, I don't want you to judge according to appearance, but I want you to judge with righteous judgment. Which brings us to our second point, which is discernment. Discernment. This word judgment is used frequently in our society. Yeah? Don't judge me. Right? Doesn't the Bible say, unbelievers will say to you and me, doesn't the Bible say, don't judge? That you shouldn't be judged? Don't judge me. Right? But that word is thrown around so much, kind of like the word love. Love. The word love is just all over the place. Right? I love hamburgers. I really do. I love hamburgers. I love my wife. I love this. Right? We use the word love for everything, but the word judgment is so loosely used as well that it really has lost its meaning. Matthew chapter 7 says, judge not that you will not be judged. In other words, don't judge me. But then we find other scriptures where Jesus is saying, don't cast your pearls before swine. So how am I supposed to figure out who the swine are unless I'm doing some kind of judging? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, but you who are spiritual, you judge all things. Wait, so how do I reconcile the two? On one point, Jesus is saying, don't judge. The other part, he's saying, you who are spiritual, you need to judge all things. How do we reconcile? How do we resolve this? Simply this way. The word judgment in this context here means to condemn. Means what? To condemn. To condemn. And discernment means to identify or to observe. To identify or to observe. Judgment means to condemn. To discern means to identify or to condemn. Discernment could be expressed like this. I observe someone driving a new sports car. That's just an observation. Yeah? But a judgment would be those who drive sports cars are showing off. Right? There's a subtle difference. You really have to tune in to figure out where your heart is and what you're saying. So-and-so is driving this kind of vehicle. So-and-so is showing off because they're driving this kind of vehicle. Or so-and-so has long hair. That's an observation. They need to cut their hair. That's a judgment. That's a judgment. We can say something is a certain color. Or you can say, I hate this certain color. One is an observation and one is a judgment. It's subtle difference that may have become that we have become accustomed to passing condemnation without even realizing it. And I think this is something that we can easily fall into because we kind of grew up with this. You know, it's become second nature. You just kind of look at something and you kind of pass judgment without even thinking that you're passing judgment on something or on someone. But the Lord here is saying that this is a dangerous, dangerous thing. The Jews are not making an observation. They are passing judgment and condemning the Lord because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And so he's telling them to have proper discernment. And this harsh and quick condemnation, we make, this is part of our old nature. And we do it primarily to try to convince ourselves that we're better than. We do judgment and try in hopes of trying to convince ourselves that we are better than someone else. We are better than other people. You know, when Jesus was coming down from Galilee down into Jerusalem, he went through an area called Samaria. And as they went through Samaria, it says the Samaritans did not receive him. And so James and John, the two brothers, the sons of Zebedee, referred to as the sons of thunder, they said to the Lord, they gave him a passage of scripture. They said, shall we call down fire from heaven to consume these Samaritans? Doesn't that sound good? Jesus rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. I didn't come to destroy lives. I came to save people's lives. So we judge other people to convince ourselves that we are better than them. How many of you know we're not better than anyone? None of us are better than anyone. All of us in the scales have been found wanting or lacking. All of us are lacking in one area or another in our lives. Yes? Yes. Amen. Second reason is we project the sin within me on another person. I do what? I'm projecting the sin that I have in me onto another person. There's issues in my heart that I can't see, and I know that are wrong, but I'm projecting onto someone else. Like who? Like the man who was after God's own heart. King David. King David had committed a certain sin, tried to hide that sin and cover it up. And Nathan the prophet came to approach David and gave him a beautiful picture, story, which illustrated exactly what David had done. Had lied, had cheated, had murdered, had committed adultery. So Nathan gave him that exact story in a different format. The Bible says that David's anger was so aroused that David said, that man needs to die and restore fourfold. In the story that Nathan the prophet gave him, he said that a certain neighbor took another sheep from his neighbor. Took a sheep. That's all he did, was took another sheep. David's anger was aroused, and he says, that man needs to die. Die for taking a sheep? If you look around Israel, it has gazillions of sheep. Like, what's the problem? Well, the problem was he wasn't judging righteously. He wasn't judging fairly. He was judging the sin in his own heart that he couldn't see. And so sometimes when I'm judging other people and putting other people down, I'm projecting the sin that I can't see in me because I can see it in them. And so I judge so harshly. So a person who has issues with pride are always calling out other people who have issues of pride. So-and-so, they are so proud. Am I talking to myself today? That's fine. That's all right. Or a lazy person is always calling out lazy. That person is so lazy. That person just can't get it together. That person has no discipline in their life. What are they doing? They're projecting what's really inside of them, but they don't want to acknowledge or realize that really it's their particular issue, but they're putting it on to someone else. Yet Jesus commands us not to condemn other people. He's saying, don't judge, don't condemn. Because an attitude of condemnation blinds us to a clear view of the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. It also distorts our view of God. Our judgment distorts our view of God. How's that? Because by me judging another person, I stand as his judge. I've taken the place of God in his life, and I've become now his judge. Instead of allowing God to judge him, I have now become their judge. So it hinders my relationship with God. It also hinders my view of myself and my relationship with other people. So this leaves room for the enemy to plant seeds of doubt and build walls in my life. And this is something that I believe God wants us to get rid of, to finally deal with once and for all, saying, you know what, it's time for you to stop judging people. And I catch myself doing this from time to time. I am guilty. I really didn't want to preach this message today. I find myself doing this, especially as I'm driving. And a certain word in Arabic will come out, which I will not share publicly. It's not shalom, brother. Far from it. Shalom means peace, by the way. It is not peace. No. Derogatory terms. What is happening there? God is allowing me to see what's really in my heart at that particular moment. Or I get angry with someone, and I start not just to identify what they're doing, but at the reason why they're doing it. See, it's not wrong for us to identify what a person is doing. It's wrong to identify the reason and the motive behind it. That's judgment. That's condemnation. And as a church, as a body, we need to stop doing that and be aware that we are doing that and hold each other accountable for doing that, so that when I begin to do that, my wife needs to stop me and tell me, hey, you're falling into condemnation here. This is no longer observation. You are now judging and condemning other people. We need to hold each other accountable so that we don't do that, because we don't want to hinder the relationship between us and God. We don't want to hinder the relationship between us and ourselves, and we don't want to hinder the relationship between us and other people. Because this is how they will know that you are my disciples. If lots and lots of people come to your church, you have miracles, signs, and wonders. When you have amazing worship and amazing preaching. Amazing preaching? When you have so much activity and a wonderful children's program, this is how they will know that you are my disciples. No? When you have love one for another, agape one for another. What's that? That means I stop putting motives behind your actions because I don't like them. I identify what's happening. It's not that I'm oblivious. I see what's happening, but I stop putting a motive behind it. You're doing this because. Or you're not doing this because. I need to leave that part to the Lord. Amen? This is practical. This is practical stuff. And you know what? It's hard to say and it's hard to hear, but it's necessary to hear. This is like heart surgery for me. It's kind of like when I went to the doctor and he measured my cholesterol amongst a bunch of other things, and he says, your cholesterol is too high. I said, I don't want to take any medication. He said, I'll give you 3 months. Go diet and exercise. Well, that failed. But I went back and I measured it again. He says, your cholesterol went up even higher. It's time to take some medication. You know, I wasn't angry with the doctor. I was appreciative that he told me the truth, that I would be at higher risk for other problems if I don't take care of it. And so this is the way I view this passage. It's kind of like the doctor saying there's a heart issue here. And this heart issue has to be addressed. And if you don't address it in a very practical, real, on a daily basis, you got to take this pill every single day. Otherwise, something worse can possibly happen to you. This is how I view this. And I'm thankful to God that He is so clear in speaking to us and letting us know that this is not according to His heart. I have a few passages of Scripture to share with you, and then it will be done. James 4:11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. I don't want to fall into that trap. And who is James speaking to here? Unbelievers? He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to you and to me. He's speaking today. This wasn't written 2,000 years ago and remained there. No, these are living words for today, for each of us that are here and listening to this. Romans 4:14. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, don't give up on people. God hasn't given up on them. Romans 4:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. In other words, I can see that you're struggling with something. And as you're walking by me, I can stick out my foot. Are you following me? I need to do what I can to help you as much as I can help you so that you don't stumble along the way. Okay, so how do we become discerning and not judgmental? How do we become discerning and not judgmental? Proverbs chapter 2 says, my son, or my daughter, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. First thing I want to share with you from this is that you are either a son or a daughter. If you are a son or a daughter, then you are a new creation. And as a new creation, you don't have to keep repeating the same pattern that was repeated possibly in your household, and you kind of grew up with this, where everyone just kind of judged everyone. Anyone grew up in that household? Don't raise your hands. But many of us grew up in a household where people just judged everyone. You judged everyone. Man, I went to a lunch one day after church. Two different families. I was single at the time. Two families were at a house and they were having lunch. I don't remember what all they had, but they were having roast preacher for lunch. You know what roast preacher is? They cut that man up and down and sideways and every which way. And I'm a young believer. I'm a new believer. I don't know what to do with that. I'm like, how could you be doing this? Like, what is wrong with you? How can we have fellowship with one another when we're cutting each other up so badly like this? We can't continue down the same pattern. If I'm a new creation in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in me. I need to honor that to God and say, I am yours, Lord God. I'm not going to follow those things anymore. Secondly, receive God's word openly. Receive God's word openly. I need to be receptive to what the Spirit of God is saying to me at this time. Thirdly, incline your ear to wisdom and understanding. Incline your ear to wisdom and understanding. Incline your ear to wisdom and understanding. David put it this way. He says, I muse on my bed and I meditate within my own heart. What's that? I meditate within my own heart as I lay in the bed at night. I talk things through with myself. I want to make sure my heart is okay. And I want to make sure my heart is okay with God's heart. And I talk things through. And when my heart isn't settled, when something isn't right, I begin to search and try to find out what is going on, what is wrong at this particular time, at this particular moment. Nextly, search for discernment like most precious thing. I need to search for discernment. I need to ask God for discernment, for discernment. And then finally, God gives us wisdom. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally, generously, without any reproach. Ask God for wisdom. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Knowledge is information, and wisdom is what? Is the application of that wisdom. I don't just need simple head knowledge. No, I need to apply what I know. If I'm not applying what I know, then I just become a person with a big head, a lot of knowledge, but I'm not doing anything with it. I need to apply the things that I know. God gives us wisdom. If you are lacking wisdom today, and often I pray to God, I say, God, I am lacking wisdom. I'm lacking wisdom in my marriage. I'm lacking wisdom in raising my children. I'm lacking wisdom in my finances. I'm lacking wisdom in the church. I'm lacking wisdom in so many areas, but you promise that you give generously. Generously. And then finally, Proverbs 3 and 5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and to lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? He will direct your path. He won't cause you to stand still. This is a message about movement. This is a message about movement. We need to be able to move from where we have been to where God wants us to stand. And when I come and stand where God is telling me to stand, then I will have the encounter that I've been looking to have. I cannot remain where I have been and expect God to meet me here. No. I need to come and stand where God is telling me to stand. He told the man of God, come and stand up on this rock, and there I will speak to you face to face. I want you to come and stand here. I want you to come and stand here. I don't know what that means for you personally and specifically, but I know God is having us move from our place of comfort, from our place of being okay with certain things and batting our eyes at certain sins, and he's saying, no, it's time for us to clean house. It's time for us to clean house, and it begins in here, and it's time for us to clean house with one another, no longer passing judgment on one another, but honoring God by honoring one another and loving one another. Then all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Do you receive it, church? Jesus. Lord, as you asked the disciples to leave their nets behind and to follow you, help us, Lord God, to hold on to whatever nets we've been holding on to in the tangible things that we've been holding on to, Lord God. familiar things, the comfortable things, the things that gave us the sense that we were in control, and help us to realize that we are never really in control. The fact that we have breath in our lungs today is because you've exhaled. We're inhaling your breath. Lord, I pray that you would give us the understanding, the insight, and the courage to come and stand where you're telling us to stand, and remove what you're telling us to remove, and get rid of what you're telling us to get rid of, and to go where you're telling us to go, because you want to meet with us there. You want to give us revelation there. God, you want to get us out of our comfort zone. You want to get us away from the familiar into the unfamiliar, because your glory awaits us there in the unfamiliar place. I will meet with you there in the wilderness. I will draw her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly and kindly to her there. The book of Hosea tells us, I will draw her, I will allure her into the wilderness, into the dry place, into the place where she's not familiar anymore, and I will take her from her comfort zone, and I will place her where she is not comfortable, where it's hot, where there is no water and there is no food, but there I will speak comfort to her. Jesus, Jesus, you are so good. You are so good. The Lord doesn't want to share you with anyone. Whatever you're holding on to, he doesn't want to share you with anyone. If he can't have 100% of you, then he has none of you. He doesn't want to share you with anyone. Not your relationships, not with your job, not with your profession, not with your experience, not with your own human wisdom. He doesn't want to share you with anyone. But today he's drawing you out of your comfort zone, and he's luring you into that wilderness. If you want manna, manna was only found in the wilderness. If you want water from a rock, it was found in the wilderness. If you want the bread and the meat to come from heaven, it was only during the dry season. But you need to go to the brook, and you need to go where I'm telling you to go. And when you go to where I'm telling you to go, by the brook, there I have commanded the ravens to feed you. There, in that place. Not here, but there. Take a step of obedience to honor God and to prove to yourself that you trust him. God, I trust you. I don't trust people. I don't trust situations. I don't trust my job. I don't trust this. I don't trust that. I'm putting my trust in you. I'm putting my hope in you. I'm putting my faith in you. And please forgive me for judging everyone and everything else, including myself. And sometimes, God, I even judge you. And I stand distant from you because I judge you to be distant. Please forgive me. Please remove the critical attitude, the critical spirit, the judgmental spirit, Lord God, away from our hearts, and give us to be humble before you. Able to see, but not passing judgment. Simple observers, but not passing judgment. Because you are the judge. We wait for you. We delight in you. We are new creations in Christ. And we want to live to the fullest of what that means. And we want to have love one for another. And by then all men will know that we are your disciples. God, we give you glory. We give you honor because you haven't given up on us in our weakness. God, you haven't given up on me and my weaknesses, on any of us. But you're patient and you're kind and you're tender and you're merciful. And those mercies are renewed upon us every morning. As with every new sunrise, those mercies come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, highlight to each person right now what you're communicating to them specifically. If it's taking something off like Moses, or going somewhere like Jeremiah, whatever it may be, make it abundantly clear, Lord God, because our hearts want to meet with you. We need revelation of who you are. We want to grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ and walking in humble obedience before you. Jesus. we can just take the next two or three minutes, just two or three minutes, as the team is just strumming on the guitar. This is your time between you and the Lord. We're not going to take long, just two, three minutes. And search your heart. What is God saying to you to do? What is He telling you to do? Where is He telling you to go? What is He telling you to stop doing? What is He saying to let go of?
For your presence in this place, God, and I thank you that we were able to experience you today, God, that we were able to see you and to feel you, God. I pray that that wouldn't be something that would just be a church thing, God, but it would be every day in every part of our lives, God, that you would be with us, that you would walk with us, Lord, and that we would continue to grow with you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We give you our everything, God. You are so worthy of it all, Lord Jesus. Thank you for everything that you do, God. In my prayer, amen. You're dismissed. But that's not next week. The week after that will happen. Yeah. Okay. Okay, you're dismissed for real this time.